So we've been looking at the pastor and the church. We've been looking at chapters 1 and 2. And one of the things that we've seen in the book of Ephesians that's emphasized, especially here in chapter 2, two things we see a lot is unity, the unity of God's people. And when he comes into chapter 3 and 4, that really comes into play. He starts giving the application for our oneness in Christ. And the other factor that he brings in a lot is our privileges as Christians. And this passage fits that whole idea. Because remember, the Ephesians were first generation believers, those who came to Christ. So they were from pagan backgrounds. They had no idea of Jesus Christ. They had a little bit of idea about the Jewish people, because there were Jews and Gentiles mixed in the Ephesian church. But they didn't have this unity. They didn't have this idea that we are now one in Christ. We're one body. We're one building. We're one family. Because there were still those differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we don't really see that so much in our culture, although we do have different races. But in that day, it was very important, especially to the Jews. I mean, it was important to separate from the Gentiles before Christ came. It was really not what the Old Testament was teaching, but that's the way they got. They said, the Gentiles are corrupt. And even the Gentiles, they hated the Jews too. So now what Paul is saying here in chapter 2 is that we had these attitudes. He says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in chapter 2, verse 1. And we were dead in our transgressions. And then remember, and then look at verse 11. Notice this word remember. I'm not sure which translation you're using, but I'm using the New American Standard, but NIV or whatever is. But in verse 11, he says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. So he's saying, you, the Jews called you uncircumcised, and the Jews called themselves circumcised. And so that was another separation there, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12, remember, in other words, it's picking up from verse 11, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. That is quite a contrast from what they were. And and Paul says, remember. And we need to remember too, whatever our past life has been. Now, many of us might be second, third generations Christians. I guess I'm a second generation Christian. Maybe third generation since my grandpa came over from Denmark. And I don't know if he had a personal relationship with Christ before he came, but I think he came to know the Lord here in the States when he was young. So maybe I should say I'm a third generation. And I'm not sure about what my family in Denmark was like. So we don't really have that sense so much that we were separate, we were a different nation, we were a different people, because maybe some of us have been raised in the church. And so we kind of forget. And yet, that's why I think it's important for us to remember who we were. Now, some of us have come to Christ recently, so it's kind of easy to say, okay, I know, I remember my life before. Some of us might have come to Christ when we were young. But it's still important for us to remember. And that's what I think is so important here in Ephesians. He said, remember the way you were. You were strangers. You were cut off from the people of Israel. You had no hope. And you were without God. Now, there's nothing more tragic than that. We know what happens when people are without God. We know the way they go. And we're seeing that more and more in our culture here. In our education, in Hollywood, in politics, in so many different things. And it's almost as if we Christians feel like we're fighting for our lives, our beliefs, and we're just kind of holding on. And so that's why we need to understand these things, because this is the way we were. And then verse 13 makes a huge transition. It says, but now, this is what we need to remember, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, you don't hear many people wanting to talk about the blood of Jesus, do you? But for Paul, that was everything. And he'll use different ways of saying it. He'll say the blood of Christ. He'll say the cross of Christ. He'll say in Christ. But all of it means the same thing, that it's Jesus Christ who has made the difference. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Wow. Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. There was a wall, and that wall keeps creeping up, doesn't it, sometimes, between us, between one another, between believers. There was that wall, but Paul is trying to say, it's broken down now. Remember, remind yourselves, that wall is now broken down because of what Christ has done. He is our peace. Verse 15, abolishing in his flesh the enmity. There is even enmity there between us and God, and also between one another. And then let's go on to verse 16, that he might reconcile them in one body to God. What does it say? Through the cross. So we saw the blood of Christ, and now it's the cross of Christ, which is the same thing. By it, having been put to death the enmity. So in Paul's thinking, and what we need to remind ourselves, is that the cross, the blood of Christ, is vital. When he died on the cross, when he took our sins upon him, when he suffered, he suffered physically, but he also suffered because all of the sins of the world were placed upon him. That was what changed everything in the world. That's why missionaries are important. That's why all of us need to be sharing Christ. That's why we need to be supporting God's work in other parts of the world, because we need to get that message. That's the only message that's going to give hope, going to give peace, going to bring reconciliation, going to bring unity, breaking down those walls. It's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is trying to teach us here. Verse 17, I love this one. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. When Jesus Christ came, and also through his apostles later, they preached peace to those who were far away, the Gentiles, but also even with the Jews who were close by. Then we're going to get into the verses that we're going to try to look at a little bit more closely here. Verse 18, for through him, again, because of the blood, through the cross, and now through him, through Jesus Christ, through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now, I think another translation might say foreigners. No longer foreigners and, what's the other word they use? Aliens, okay? We're no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are God's household. That's like a family. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There it again. Again, this Jesus Christ is the key. He's the main foundation and cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We cannot possibly explain in detail all these verses, but I hope you can see your outline there, just some of the main things that we see in this passage. And because the first thing we see in these verses, starting in verse 18, is that all believers have access to God through the death of Christ. Again, this is so important because remember, even from the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and when they sinned, they realized they had disobeyed and they were guilty. And we know that verse where it said, on a daily basis, God would walk with them and fellowship with them in the garden. And then all of a sudden, one day, God wants that fellowship with his creators, with his creation, with the created beings that he created, man and the woman. And they're not around. Now, was God unaware of where they were? But they were hiding, weren't they? And that shows us our basic instinct is to want to hide from God because of our sin, because of our estrangement from him. And so it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. So now, because of Christ, because of the blood of Christ, because of his death on the cross, we have access to God. Because from the beginning, it's been God's desire to have fellowship with us, to be one, to commune with us. That's why he loves us to pray. And that's the most difficult thing for us to do, is just to simply pray, isn't it? Because we think of all different kinds of things we want to do. Oh, I should be doing this. Oh, I don't have time to pray. It's because we still have that thing inside of us where we're restrained. We want to hide, or we want to do our own thing, and God's up there. We don't really want to commune with him, but he is desiring to commune with us and to fellowship with us. And so Paul begins by saying we have this access. We now can come together. That barrier, even in the temple, where there used to be all these barriers, you know, the walls and divisions. The Gentiles had to be outside, and then only the people could go so far where they gave the sacrifice, and then only the priests could be in this other area. You know, they were attending to the candlesticks and to the different things. And then finally, the high priest, only he was able to go into the Holy of Holies. So there's this whole idea of protecting God's holiness, and God's presence was only there in a holy place. But when Jesus came, that was all broken down. Even we can come directly to God. And that's what it says in so many passages of Scriptures. I wish we could look at these passages, but we don't have time. So if you want to just jot them down under that first point there, Hebrews 4:16, we can now come boldly before the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 10. Now that was Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 22. And then one other important passage I'd like to read is 1 Peter 3:18. It has this idea that we have access now. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins." There's that emphasis on the death of Christ. "He also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." That same idea is throughout the New Testament, that we now have that access with the Father. And again, it's my prayer in Uganda that they would realize that they have that access to God. Because in their culture, they don't really talk to their fathers very much. They're afraid of their fathers, their earthly fathers. Sometimes the fathers are out drinking or out talking or out, you know, out till late at night. And when they come back home, all they want to do is just eat, and the children are to be quiet somewhere else. They eat in a different room. And so there's this concept in Africa, too, where fathers are kind of separate and not really close to their children. Now, there's exceptions, but this is something that even Africans really need to know, because they need to see that God is a loving father and he wants fellowship with his children. And we have that access. Let's go on now to the second thing. The second thing we see in this passage is that we are fellow citizens and members of one household through Christ. That's in verse 19. Let's read that verse. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Remember, we saw those words earlier up in verse 12? You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So now, in the verse before, he was saying we have access and we have that access with the Father, but now he starts to say you are citizens of a new kingdom. You're citizens of a new nation. You're no longer Israel. You're no longer Gentiles. We're no longer in Uganda, Banyankole, Bachiga, Bakonjo, Batoro, all these different tribes we have on the western side. This is something that even they need to see, that we're no longer those divisions anymore. Those are broken down. We're one in Christ. We're one nation. And he gives three pictures here. And I we don't have time to look into each one of these, but I wanted you to see that there's three different pictures he's giving in these next verses. One of them is that the first picture is that we're citizens in a new kingdom. We're belonging to a new nation, a new people. The second picture that we see here is that we're a household or a family. So it's even a more intimate idea that when we talk about families, we're close. In fact, sometimes we're too close, aren't we? And that brings friction sometimes. And when you're around the same people all the time, sometimes there can be differences, and it's something that a family has to work through and forgive one another, understand one another, realizing that, like me, I'm getting a little bit older, and so my kids, you know, are starting to take over that role, you know, where, okay, now we need to tell you, Dad, what to do, you know, because, you know, you need to take care of Mom, and you got, and this is what you should do, you know. So we got that going on right now, you know. So there's that, but there's that family that we have that closeness as a body of Christ, and we have that sense here also. And then thirdly, there's that the picture of a building or a temple. And so Paul is using all of these pictures to show that we're all one now. We're one nation. We're one family. And we're one building. Each picture kind of gets a little bit closer, because with a building, especially you're thinking of the bricks that are all joined together, they have that mortar, and then we have that cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, that kind of binds us all together. That's why in a church it's so important for us to maintain that unity, to work. I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but you know, Paul begins to give the application in chapter 4. Now, Pastor Jim, I'm not sure if this is something you've explained to the congregation, but sometimes in Paul, maybe he's already done that, but in Paul's letters, he often talks about doctrine and theology in the beginning of the book, and then later in the book, he starts to get into the application from that teaching. Now, it's not, you know, cut and dried that way. Sometimes Paul is always teaching and giving application throughout, just like in these verses. There's application here that he wants us to have in our life. But when he comes to chapter 4, he's going to start giving all kinds of therefores. Now, because of that. So one of the verses that I wanted to share with you was
verse 3 of chapter 4. Because now he's starting to get the application. And notice that some of your Bibles might have a heading there, the unity of the church. So in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, I'm not in chapter 4, but I got to jump ahead here. What does he mean by be diligent to preserve the unity? What does be diligent mean?
Be continuing.
Be continuing? It's something that we have to continue to do, not give up. What else? What?
Staying with it.
Staying with it, okay? Stick with it. What else?
Make every effort.
It's an effort. It's a work. I asked Jim if he was sweating this morning because I was a bit late, you know, coming to the service, and he said, "Well, no, he had." But you know what I mean by sweating? You know, it could be, you know, working. I guess you're going to have a work day here, and you're probably going to be sweating together. That's good. That maintains our unity, but it's an effort. In other words, maintaining the unity among us as a church, it's work. And it's going to hurt. We're going to have to put aside our pride. That's one of the biggest obstacles to our unity, to working together as one body in the church, is that pride we have. And I know about it because I've worked with believers in Uganda. And I'll have two leaders in the church that are disagreeing. And, "Well, he said this to me, and it hurt me. And, well, she said this, and it didn't. She's not forgiving me." You know, it's like children, isn't it? Yet we as believers can have that attitude. And so I'm jumping ahead here, but the application is very clear about our oneness in Christ, that we're one family, that we're one body, that we're one building, we're one nation. It takes effort to keep that unity. So don't fret if you have a few disagreements or problems. And I have to keep thinking of that in my own mind when I'm working in Africa. You know, here we're in a Bible college. It's supposed to be training pastors. And yet we have these divisions. We have these tribalistic ideas and kind of excluding people or not informing people because they don't want them to know this. And I mean, there's all kinds of things in Africa I wish I could share with you. But knowledge is also something that's protected. Here in the United States, if we learn something new, we want to share it with others, right? "Oh, this is how you can improve." Well, in Africa, if you learn something, you kind of want to protect it so that you can have more prestige and kind of be more powerful than another person. And so that's why it's hard to train pastors, to teach them, to train others, younger people in the church. Because they're afraid, but if I train this guy, he's going to get proud, and he's going to want to be a leader over me. You see that idea? Again, it's that selfish pride where we don't really want to, allow others to see how God has gifted them. And it's always a threat. And so we have those problems in Africa. We have those problems here. I sometimes complain so much about my situation in Africa, but when I think of things in the States, hey, we've got that too. And so it's an effort that we have to make. So that's why we need to see in the second point here is that we are fellow citizens and members of one household. And in a family, we have to work together. Husbands and wives. Wow. Just my own wife and I. It takes quite a bit of effort, doesn't it, to talk through things and to agree together and work through things. And we sometimes have to ask for forgiveness. We sometimes, and many times, we have to humble ourselves. I mean, isn't marriage humbling so often? To know that our wife or our husband knows everything about us, and if we do something, they know. Or if we say something, it hurts. So it's an effort. In just a husband and wife. And then with our kids, too. Right? Because our kids want to do certain things. And we have to direct them. And they sometimes start to think, Dad and Mom, they're kind of old-fashioned. They don't really know what's going on. They don't know how to use Facebook. They don't know how to use all these different things, you know. They're kind of... Why would Mom... This is Why would mom have a smartphone? Oh, that hurts. Or why would dad have a smartphone? You know, I mean, those are little subtle things that some people can say, you know. So there are those differences, but we have to work together, don't we, as a family. And it's the same thing as the body of Christ. Well, we have to move on. The next thing that Paul says here, number three, we are all built together on one foundation through Christ. Verse 20. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. So he says, we're all fellow citizens in one household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, I could spend the whole time on that because there's a lot there, building upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Just that point. That's a very important point to Paul because in that day, the main way that they heard from God is through the apostles because they were sent by God, they were appointed by Jesus, they had spent time with Jesus. He had commissioned them to do his work when he left the earth. And the second way that God communicated to people was through the prophets. And we think of a prophet as someone who's speaking in the about the future, but really, in the biblical sense, a prophet was someone who was God's spokesperson, was speaking for God. God spoke to that prophet, and then that prophet would give the message to the people. Again, I have to explain that a lot with Africans, people in Uganda, because they hear these prophets that are on the radio, you know, oh yeah, these are great people, they heal, and they tell the future, and they tell what God's doing in your life, and if you give them money, they'll bless you even, I mean, it's huge there. So they get all excited about these men or women who claim to be prophets, but they don't even open the scripture. They just say, oh, I got a message from God. And how do we know whether that's true or not? Well, I teach my students that it has to be from the Word of God. It has to be agreeing with that. Because a prophet was always speaking the Word of God. And so I could take a lot of time in this, and that's really the main work that Ruth and I are doing in Uganda is we're trying to build that foundation with Ugandans. Because they don't have a concept. They don't really, it's not a reading society, so they don't know the Word of God that much. They tend to get more excited about the emotional and spiritual sense of worshiping God. You know, there's a lot of singing and dancing. It's beautiful. But so much time and effort is taken into that, that time in the Word of God is weak. And so in my training and in our Bible college and in different small Bible schools, I'm emphasizing building upon that foundation of the teaching of the New Testament and the teaching of the Old Testament. Now, prophets here could be just the New Testament prophets, because we see it, Paul uses that later in the book of Ephesians. But I think also it refers to the Old Testament prophets, because if you look in the book of Acts, they're always quoting the prophets. The apostles are. Paul is always using the prophets to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So that, and what I love is the Old Testament, so that's what I teach at the Bible College, and I really teach the students that you need to know these things. This is what's going to give us the foundation for our whole ministry in the church. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is that we're built together on one foundation through Christ. And then fourthly, the last thing, each believer in Christ is fit together into a building where God's holiness is displayed. Now, this picture of the building can be just a regular building, but also he starts talking about the temple. He says, verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So now, not only are we a family, not only are we a building or a nation, but we're a temple. That's why the temple is destroyed, and now the Holy Spirit's inside of us. God wants to dwell in us when we come to Christ. He does dwell in us. And so we have to display God's character to others. That puts a lot of responsibility on us as a church and as individuals, because people are looking at us. People are watching us. And we have to represent God to them through Jesus Christ. So what have we been saying today? We've been saying that Christ has united all of us into one body. He has given us access. We're no longer strangers, that now he's united us into one body through his blood so we can have fellowship with God. That's the whole point of this passage, is that God wants fellowship with us. God wants to be one with us. God wants communion with us. Well, that brings us to four applications. Pastor, do I have another minute or two? Okay. Now, there can be many applications from this scripture, and we've just touched on some things very briefly. But there's four things that I think give us plenty to work on. First of all, number one that I see here is that we should dedicate ourselves to prayer because we have access to God. That's one of the most important aspects of having access with God and communing with him. God wants us to be communing with him on a daily basis. And there's so much I can say on that. I mean, if you just want to begin with Ephesians, there's some amazing prayers in there that we can use to pray to God, just like Paul did. And I think in chapter 1 and also later on in chapter 3, you know, Paul just says, I bow my knee to the Father, because these truths, you know, touch him so much. He says, I got to go to God and just thank him for these things. So prayer is very important. Now, we were in a conference in South Africa a few months ago, and the speakers taught on the Lord's Prayer. And we might say, oh, the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art, you know, we've memorized that. But one thing he said, that he said many good things, but one thing that he said is, if you ever have trouble with prayer, if you're struggling with prayer, if you don't know what to say, if you don't feel like, if you feel like you're hitting a wall all the time when you try to pray to God, just use the Lord's Prayer. Wow. It's profound. But how does the prayer begin? Our Father who is in heaven. Again, that access. We're, our Father is there. And we can use that as a pattern in our prayers. A second application that we see from this passage is, again, it's coming from what Paul says later in chapter 4. He says, show humility and patience with others. If we're one body, if we're one people, if we're one family, we have to show humility and patience with one another. And again, there's so many scriptures we could talk about that. A third application is, and again, this is kind of my focus in Africa, build yourself on the apostles and prophets. And again, that means spending time in the scripture. And you read this book of Ephesians, go through it. Try to summarize each chapter. What are these chapters saying to me? What are these verses saying to me? What is Paul teaching me? What is God teaching me in these verses? Just begin with the book of Ephesians, but there's so many other things we could look at. The book of Acts, we can look at the Old Testament, and we can, you know, spend a few times in some of the stories that we have in the Old Testament, or the law, or the book of Psalms, or the prophets. There's so many things. But build yourself on the apostles and prophets. And a fourth application is worship God and reflect his holiness in your life. Again, that comes from the idea that we're his temple now. So because he's dwelling in us, worship him. And show his holiness to others. And I just want to conclude with an illustration of my own life, because this last week my son sent me a message that offended me, that kind of made my hair bristle, you know. I do some walking every day, and there's these two sheepdogs I pass, and the one and they're not fenced in, so you have to be careful. But this one male, you know, his hair is always bristling when he sees me. He's barking, you know, and so I have to kind of slowly kind of warm up every day. It's the same thing, and then I start petting him, and he says, you know, he's liking it, you know, but his hair's bristling. And you know, that's what I felt like the other day when my son sent me a message. So I quickly gave some replies, you know, giving my ideas and giving my views, defending myself. But as I was studying this passage, the Lord really convicted me, thinking, hey, he's your own son. God is using him to teach you something. Because that's the thing that happens. Your children start to teach you things, right? As they get older, maybe even they're married, they're out of the home, but still, God is using them in your life. And so I said, I had to write back and I had to apologize to him. Because I said, you know what? I need you in my life. I need your input. And so what I'm trying to say this morning, and what God's word is trying to say, is that we're all together, one body. God wants to use us together as a body. We need to forgive one another. We need to be humble with one another. We need to reach out in areas that we're not comfortable with. There might be people or other others that are different than us. And in Africa, something that we have to work on so much is to see that that dividing wall of hostility is gone now. We're one people. And so my prayers for you, for all of us, is that we would maintain that unity together and work towards that unity. Let's pray together.